The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Good morning. It's a delightful one out there. It's a bit chilly. I had the window to my office open this morning, and I'm glad to be in a warm studio now. I think it was a little bit cooler than I expected it would be. Well, welcoming back to the microphones here in the historic studio. You're going to hear that a lot the next couple of days with Sherathon.
Well, it is a historic studio.
The historic studios of KFUO Radio is our good friend Pastor David Boies Clair, who serves at Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches in, I guess, a sort of mid or sort of north mid-county here.
Exactly, yes.
How are you?
I'm doing very well, thank you. We have Easter behind us, and now we're in the afterglow of the Lord's resurrection.
Are we in the green season yet?
I would think, my goodness, I would think so. It was so hot that last part of March there, I even had to I was tempted to turn the air conditioning on.
Yeah, we had May and March, and now we're having March and April, and who knows, it might be December by the time July gets here.
Oh, well, as long as it stays warm. That's part of the benefits of living in the South, because Missouri is a southern state.
Well, we started yesterday. I just realized something. My goodness. You know what? Everything's going wrong this morning. I put the cover to my iPad on backwards.
Oh, well.
Not really backwards, sort of sideways, and it keeps turning itself off, which is not good. We started out 2 Peter with an overview yesterday with Pastor Nathan Metter, and now we're actually going to get into the text, and I've got to tell you, Pastor, just having read some of the commentaries and some of the other work that's out there on 2 Peter, I don't know how we get past the first verse. There's so much packed into this very little book.
Yes,
that we so easily thumb past as we're going through.
And one probably the best verse in this book is where St. Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish. That's probably the most precious verse in this particular general letter of Peter.
And a lot of very familiar Bible language. You know,
yes.
About making calling and election sure and, you know, about standing steadfast and all those
things. Well, and then you have that precious gem, which I kind of said, oh, shucks, I can't do that, is on the Holy Scriptures, that we didn't follow cleverly devised myths.
Right.
And the Scripture is not a matter of a people's own interpretation, but holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's really rock-solid inspiration of Scripture doctrine.
Now, you came in this morning, and you were using a little bit of terminology that sort of forced me to throw my brain into warp factor 4.
Yes, absolutely.
And go into hyperdrive.
Warp 4 and hyperdrive, yeah.
Which was anti-legomena. Anti-legomena.
Yes.
What does that mean?
Now, it's interesting. You know, some folks, I've been talking with lay people, and they mentioned about how at the time of Walther in the 19th century, in the 1800s, would talk to farmers in rural Missouri in his parish. Well, he was in the city here, but I mean, down in Perry County, or maybe even members of his church, they would say, Pastor, we want you to come over today and talk to us about the distinction between the homolegomena and the antilegomena. So obviously lay people had a very clear understanding of theology in those days, and that's something that we strive and pray for in our own day, that our lay people will be as knowledgeable as we are about theology.
Well, I know that anti means against something.
Yes.
So against what?
Well, it means antilegomena means it's something spoken against the specific book of Scripture, questioning its canonicity, questioning whether it's part of the Bible.
And what does that have to do with 2 Peter?
Well, it is one of the ones that were disputed. Eusebius, who wrote a history of the church, the first church historian, Eusebius of Caesarea, says that there are some that question that if 2 Peter is was written by the apostle. Of course, you know, the requirement for books in the New Testament is that they are either written by an apostle or an apostolic man. In other words, in connection with an apostle, the original eyewitnesses of his resurrection and so on. And then it's questionable. Well, I mean, Eusebius didn't question it. And like some of the scholars say, at least the church hadn't condemned it. There was a lot of other... And during that time, there were all of these Gnostic writings that were being perpetrated.
Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Judas.
And the Apocalypse of Peter. And but this particular book didn't have those problems in those respects. And because the way a book is canonical is that it proves itself to the person reading it. You know, in other words, they have proved themselves to the church. And the church recognizes their canonicity, and of course, one of the requirements is that they are written by an apostle. It says it's Simon Peter who is the author of this particular letter, I think that there was Origen. Of course, he's a questionable church father, you might say. He also quoted from 2 Peter as well. And then you have the other book, which you'll take up, Jude, which is actually sort of a clone almost of 2 Peter.
It is. Yeah.
And, well, what is Antilegomena is those books of the New Testament which are questionable canonicity, like the letter of James, 2 Peter, 2 and 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. Also, the book of the letter to the Hebrews is also questioned. And then the homologumena are the books of the New Testament which are, you know, which have universal acknowledgement. Yes.
Yeah.
And so that's basically the difference there. But I guess the good thing about 2 Peter is that nobody said categorically that it should be rejected. Only in the when biblical criticism came into play in like the 1700s with Semler and so on, they rejected or said that 2 Peter was written by somebody else. Some have said that it was written by disciples of Peter that wrote it in his name, you might say. And then they say there's internal evidence, like the fact that he calls St. Paul's letters scripture, which of course they are, but and of course that's not a problem for me.
So before we get to the text, and we'll pray here in just a moment.
Oh, absolutely.
But when you get to verses where it talks about, you know, confirm your calling and election, or make your calling and election sure, depending upon which translation you use, since the book itself was sort of questioned, as you were saying, does that mean you take those verses with a grain of salt, or are these verses scripture?
They are scripture. Usually, the sort of a safe way to do it dogmatically is to that there should be passages of scripture in the homologumena which support what is said there. And so, in a sense, you've got sort of a base of support in the other one, and maybe it's just mentioned. Well, like 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and then you have in sort of 2 Peter sort of really fleshes that out. Holy men of God spoke as they were carried along.
So
by the
teaching
Holy Spirit
is complementary to what you would find in the certain books, the ones that didn't have any questions raised about them.
That's correct. Oh. Although there are some scholars and teachers of the Bible that say, well, it should be able to just stand on its own, and I'm kind of tend toward that view. But it's good to have, in a sense, a support also in the undisputed books of the New Testament.
Well, let's begin with prayer. We'll get right to this.
Lord Jesus Christ, you are the living Lord, and we praise you that you have completed your work of redemption, and that you have been raised from the dead. And in the same way, we are raised through holy baptism, where we're put into you. We pray that you would guide us as we study your word today. Grant us that Holy Spirit who inspired the holy writers to write the word of God for us, that we might make our calling and election sure. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Our assignment today, 2 Peter chapter 1, the first 15 verses. I'm using an English Standard Version translation.
Absolutely. That's the greatest.
Well, because, it, you know, the very first verse here, it doesn't say Simon, it says Simeon, S-I-M-E-O-N.
Yes.
Peter, so I guess in the Hebrew, what that would be, Shimon?
Simon, yes.
Simeon, all the same, just different ways of saying the same name.
Shimon. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Confirm your calling and election. This is the chapter heading where we get right into the meat of 1 Peter.
Exactly.
All right, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that putting off my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And that is our text for today. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. So, Pastor, what is the purpose? What's the value in growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Why do we go beyond Jesus loves me, this I know?
Ultimately, it's almost like when you love a person in life, like your spouse or a dear friend, you want to get to know them more, know more about them. We want to know about him who loved us so infinitely, so wonderfully, and that is how we make our calling and election sure. It's about using the means of grace, using word and sacrament to get closer to him and to know more about him. As we are closer to him, you know, it says, "Draw near to him, and he will draw near to us." Because we're really threatened by things in the world. We're threatened by our own flesh to stray from the Lord. We're threatened by the world, which lures us into sin, by Satan that attacks our faith, and he allures us into sin. So it's vital. That's why there is a quote from Martin Luther that said there was a collection of Luther quotes that were read by Ozzie Hoffman some 40 years or 30 years ago, called Lutheran Legacy, and the final, they don't give a citation, but if I could find this quotation by Luther, I would just really be thankful. Where Luther says, that is why it says, the last verse, of course, of 2 Peter is, grow up in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Learn that he is, and Luther, according to this quote, says, learn that he is the pinnacle of our faith, of all that we trust and hold dear. And also that passage, Luther in that quote says, if I could leave behind me only one lesson, it would be the lesson that I have stressed and taught with all my might, namely that people should cling to Christ in the plainest and simplest fashion. And so ultimately it's central to our life and faith. And I think we kind of, one of the other verses that we kind of sort of missed there is, be partakers of the divine nature. That's a biggie.
Well, that sounds awfully New Age too.
Oh, absolutely.
That sounds awfully Oprah-like, doesn't it? You too can be, you know, have that little bit of divinity in you, and you know.
Or like Shirley MacLaine goes to the end of a dock and yells out into the water of a lake or whatever. I am God. I am God. I am God. You know, that type of thing. But it's different. He's God, but he makes us to share his deity with him, or his deity, divine nature.
Well, help me understand what Peter is getting at here. Apparently, we're talking about what might be sort of commonly referred to as Christian living when he starts talking about these virtues.
Oh, yeah.
Which sound very familiar to the fruits of the Holy Spirit that we see elsewhere.
And did you kind of notice, too, that Paul talks this way, too. He says, add to this, add to long-suffering, perseverance, and add to, and so on. And so, in a sense, are we like Paul's teaching on good mental health? Whatever things are pure, whatever things are noble, think about those things. And in here, and Peter, and basically saying, these are the type of things that you want to see in yourself, these virtues.
Yeah, you talk about, the sometimes people will use the visual of two trains heading towards each other on the same track. But here, with even these first few verses of Second Peter, it's like we have four or five or six different trains all converging on the same nexus here. You've got justification and sanctification, and you've got what does it mean to live the Christian life, and all these different things that sort of clash right together here.
Exactly.
And then when you get a little bit further down the line and he says, you will never fall, you could get the impression after having read just this short amount of text that there's maybe this sort of process theology that Peter is talking about. If you do this, then you will get an eternal reward.
Yeah, and there are people, of course, that do theology that way by just saying it, you have to go through this process. I've talked to a lay person a couple weeks ago who said, you have to practice your religion. You have to practice piety. I said, well, that's something that the Lord works in you by continuing in his word. And that, of course, is the question of pietism, where pietism says you have to practice your piety. I can practice piety, but if I don't have faith that undergirds it, I'm a hypocrite, or I'm not really saved.
The Pharisees were proud of their piety, and they were experts in piety, weren't they? They followed the rules, and they put out a good example. Well, what was on the inside really didn't matter that much, but on the outside.
Yeah, there's a beautiful metaphor where Jesus says you cleanse the outside of the cup, but you don't take care of the inside of the cup when you do your dishes. And so, you blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup, and then you will see clearly, then he will be able to cleanse the outside of the cup. So ultimately, it's a matter of faith, and that's why the apostle starts by saying that you have a faith that is like ours. And that's very important. And so you start with faith, in a sense, or you start with Christ, of course, and of course the means of grace. And the Lord works faith in you. And faith, of course, is never by itself, but it also produces these good works. That's the proper order. In a sort of process theology, that's sort of the idea of the thing that God has to go through certain changes.
Right.
God doesn't change, but he puts us through changes, you might say.
Well, there's a Latin phrase that's common to, you find it in the Book of Concord, which is ex opera operato.
Yes.
You know, just by doing it, you gain some sort of benefit from it.
Exactly.
You know, sort of like lifting weights. Just by doing it, you benefit, your muscles become stronger, that kind of thing. When we exercise, this is where I think we find so many authors writing so many books about what Christian living is supposed to be. Is it something that we just do because it gets us something? Typical American mindset might be, what's in it for me?
Exactly.
You know, what's in it? You know, so many stories in the news today about people that are less than virtuous in their vocation, whether it's the Government Services Administration or if it's, you know, the Secretary of Defense flying around, everybody's apologizing for something. Well, what's in it for me if I'm virtuous and if I'm steadfast and if I pursue godliness?
Well, it's for your benefit. I mean, obviously, it's important for us to go to the doctor or to eat properly, to in a sense to take care of ourselves, as in Ephesians, where the apostle is saying about our the husband is loves his wife and like his own body. You know, as we cherish our own bodies, so we also, men love their wives, but in this case, it has eternal consequences. Do you want to go to hell forever? No. Well, I mean, the neat thing about it is that God wants us to be with Him. He wants us to be with Christ. That's heaven, to be with God and with Christ. And so, in a sense, there is self-interest involved here, but it's something that is inspired by the Holy Spirit who creates faith in our hearts.
But, I mean, do I look at it as a laundry list and say, well, haven't really read the Bible today, so there's the knowledge meter is down, and brotherly affection, well, I can't stand my neighbor because his dog likes to. Do things in my yard, and I don't appreciate that.
And digging and other things.
Yeah, so much for brotherly affection and godliness and self-control. I drove to work this morning. There wasn't much self-control in that. So I
know what you mean. I drive just the short distance, about 5 miles south here, and there's a skinker is quite a holy. It's a holy road.
It is.
Yes.
And you know, you start checking down this laundry list, and you go, ooh. My goodness, maybe perhaps my salvation is in jeopardy now. Maybe my calling isn't so sure. My election isn't so certain.
We always have to. The price of liberty, of course, is eternal vigilance. The price of salvation, you might say, in as much as God has in a sense given us salvation by His grace alone, then also we are to. Defend against by His grace the dangers to our faith and when we what's being said here is when we are when the Lord causes us to do these good works then we're on the right track. Are we on the right road or not? And then of course, you know, that's why you have to always look at your life in the light of the Ten Commandments, that when you recognize sins that you should confess them and shun them as something that's harmful to your soul. It's just embedded. And you know what? You help somebody else. There is self-interest but if Christians are concerned about their spiritual lives, they witness to other Christians and they encourage them so that, like the ancient Romans said of the Christians, behold how they love one another. So in a sense, there is self-interest, but there's also the importance of being a good witness to our brothers and sisters in Christ.
In 5-7, this list of virtues and other things that Peter commends to the faithful, they seem to play at different levels. Again, I don't know why I seem to be in sort of a Latin mood this morning, but
absolutely.
You have the term Coram Deo, which is before the face of God. You have the term Coram Publico, which means in the face of the public,
exactly.
in plain view. And then you have Coram Mundo, which is in the view of the entire world. So as we express these things, do they do different things at those different levels? I mean, when, you know, the public sees us being virtuous and self-controlled and that does that accomplish a witness, or what is...
Yes, exactly. Well, exactly, that's vital, because we want to try to win people to Christ. By the Lord wins people to Him through our witness of the gospel and of course the gospel is sort of embellished by the Christian virtues that the Lord works in us, and that's important.
So when we do these things before God, do we do them out of fear? Because if we're not virtuous and self-controlled and steadfast and expressing brotherly affection, we're in trouble.
No, it's something He's encouraging us. Hey, come on, let's, you know, just think of
it's
these
a better
wonderful
way.
Things. We can do them. The neat thing about it is, as Christians, we can begin to do these wonderful works. That's the neat thing about becoming a Christian. That before we could only do evil, now we can do good, or at least good that's pleasing to God.
even if that turns out to be less than perfect,
yes,
in the way we express it.
Yes.
So this is not Peter calling us to be perfect, but to be better.
Yes. Yes.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're in 2 Peter with Pastor David Boies Clair. Why don't you join us? The break is a great time to call in. Remember, you really don't have to wait till the last 5 minutes. We'll be right back.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
The devil will not roll over and play dead. He is as active today as he was during the missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. On the next broadcast, we will examine how the devil was overthrown by the Word of God, even in the midst of great persecution. There will be insights for your battle against the devil.
1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It was a cold, rainy night when I was called back to the hospital from home. There I found a mother, a father, and a newborn son. A little baby was gasping for air, and his parents were frightened. I arrived at about the same time as the doctor, and I listened to the doctor as he assured the parents that their son was going to be all right. He was going to be transported in a helicopter to a special children's hospital where they would take care of the boy, and by Friday, everyone would be back again at our hospital, and that's just what happened. On Friday, the mother expressed her thanks to me for coming out on that rainy Monday night. She added, "I want you to know that it wasn't as though the father and I couldn't pray for our son. In fact, we had been praying for him for hours. We just wanted here someone who knew what he was doing." We had a good laugh over that line. Knowing what we're doing is not some unique quality for those who are professionals in a certain field. To some extent, almost everything we do in life is learned from past experience, rememberable teaching, or what I call Holy Spirit moments. If that is so for life in general, and if the God we worship is the Lord of all of life, then such knowing what we're doing is even more so a gift from God. St. Peter puts it this way, "So brace up your minds, and as men who know what they are doing, rest the full weight of your hopes on grace that will be yours when Jesus Christ reveals himself. Live as obedient children before God. Don't let your character be molded by the desires of your ignorant days, but be holy in every department of your lives, for the one who has called you is himself holy. The Scripture says, 'Ye shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Lord, don't let us get distracted today by that word holy. It just means to be different from everyone else. Teach us to desire to know you better and better so that we can know who we are and what we are doing because we are saved by your grace. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Lord, who has won our salvation for us. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor David Boies Clair, working our way through the first 15 verses of the first chapter of 2 Peter. A lot of places we can go with this, Pastor, but maybe what I'll do is, you know, starting sort of where we left off with this benediction about may grace and peace be multiplied to you. you know, there is this bumper sticker out there that this kind of, I'm sort of a fan of bumper sticker theology, or at least sort of collecting these little tidbits because they come into good play on the radio. And it is no Jesus, N-O Jesus, mm-hmm. no N-O, no
yeah,
peace.
No,
no Jesus, K-N-O-W, Jesus, no peace, K-N-O-W, peace.
Very good. Yeah, well, yeah, that comes from that that expression where people believe that there was no justice, no peace.
Right.
Like maybe with, well, Trayvon Martin, you know, and I, in a sense, you know, no justice, no peace.
No Jesus, no peace.
No Jesus, no peace with N-O-N-O, and then no Jesus, no peace. Very good.
And this is really what Peter is getting at here, this knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yes. That I think if you know, we want to know what would Jesus do, or what would Simon Peter do, he would put a no Jesus, no peace on his car.
Perhaps his ox cart. I don't know.
Exactly.
So the reference that's made here to God's divine power. Now, I could really use some of that stuff. Ooh, the things I could accomplish if I could get some of that divine power. You know, could you sell me some of that, Pastor? Some of that divine power? That's another.
Well, in a sense, we share his nature. We have eternal life here and now, and we have his life, and we have his peace. And in a sense, there's a foretaste of what we will have in eternity, and we will judge angels, as the Apostle Paul says. So we will sort of be on God's team up in heaven, you might say. And share part. Well, ultimately, the idea of the divine nature is our immortality, or at least that's the idea that's usually used with the early church fathers when they talk about the theosis. We talked about that. And well, it looks like we have a caller.
We certainly do. Let's go to the phones and talk with Herman. You're first up today, Herman. Thank you for the call.
Thank you for taking my call and following the admonition to call in on Peter. Just kind of recounting what can be inferred from the New Testament on the progress of his life from Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost and into the Antioch area and apparently through Galatia, and apparently some commentaries and encyclopedias say that he came to Rome about the early 60s, 60 A.D., about the time of Paul's first imprisonment, and he stayed there till he was martyred in about 66, 67 A.D., and it's thought that his emphasis in much of his ministry was on the Israelite communities around the Mediterranean, hence there was one in Rome, and he wound up there. There are some accounts that claim that he was the Bishop of Rome for 25 years, but there's nothing to really support this. And Pastor, would you have any further insight into the general situation that led Peter to Rome in those circumstances?
You were a perfect pastor to answer that question. You are.
Well, at the end of 1 Peter, of course, he says that he's in Babylon, and there are commentators that believe that Babylon is, of course, I don't want to say euphemism, but sort of a code word for Rome itself. And, of course, there are some that think he went to the literal Babylon, but there's only ruins out there in the west. In the east. Ultimately, he's an apostle. And like Paul, I would question whether he was a pastor, although he does speak of himself as an elder. So he's in the office of the holy ministry. Again, as you say too, whether he was exercising like authority in that congregation as a bishop or a pastor, and definitely not a pope, is questionable.
Yeah.
You have quite a bit of a progress. You know, at first he's impetuous, and he mentions in this particular passage how he mentions what is recorded in John 21, where the Lord says someday somebody's going to take you where you don't want to go. So, and he says, yeah, I'm recognizing the fact that I'm very close to that period of in my life. But obviously, he's really matured in his faith, and I would say he would go to Rome just like Paul would go to Rome to just strengthen and confirm the brethren in their faith, and really sharing some very precious truths with us. Does that kind of answer what you're saying?
It would sort of appear that Rome has become a kind of like a satellite location from which it's Christianity through these men. Their contacts is being strengthened and evangelized through their letters and contacts.
Exactly. And you know what's interesting is that in Rome, most of the people spoke Greek. So it's just amazing how God can use something like, of course, Rome's central location, and it's it's the capital of the world of this particular time, and in a sense that's where the focus is going. Of course, also in Jerusalem, of course, and so obviously, yeah, the Apostle Paul went there for missionary purposes, and then he could go to Spain, as he said in the end of Romans. In a sense, you're confronting the center of evil too. You know, in a sense, the church believed that Nero was an antichrist. So, in a sense, and of course, you have many of these popular understandings of Peter being sort of like in competition with Nero, you might say. But I tend to believe that he was in Rome, although there are some scholars that say he wasn't. But I think it would be natural for the apostles to go to Rome, as you said, to try to facilitate the spreading of the Word of God.
Yes, you notice in the New Testament letters very often these little remarks at the beginning and the end, often about other people they're in contact with, starts to speak an immense amount that there is a real charismatic community of the gospel.
Yes.
That is alive and active, in which these things are instructed by God to be recorded. They're not just coming out of the vapor somewhere in some anonymous re-editing or redaction.
Exactly. And you know, it's wonderful about how St. Paul writes, I want to share our faith with each other, so that we, in a sense, that's a spiritual gift to be able to share their faith with one another and be encouraged. And that's what the apostle is doing in these verses where he's talking about these virtues. He's encouraging them let's covet to have these precious virtues that the Lord will work in us.
Well, thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Herman.
Thank you, Herman. Good to hear from
thank
you.
Thank you very much.
Have a great day. The I don't know if you remember, I guess it was probably, late 50s, maybe early 60s, the movie Quo Vadis?
Yes, that came out 1951.
Yeah,
yes, a beautiful film.
Yeah.
They had, Finley Curry was the man who played Peter, and he came to Rome, and of course, Abraham Sofair played Paul, and I just love that film. I've watched it many times.
And it's the story of Peter going to Rome and then leaving, and then meeting Christ.
Yes, on the road out of Rome. Where the tradition is that he says, if you leave, then I will have to go back to Rome to be crucified a second time. And so, because of course the Christians were being persecuted in Rome.
And Quo Vadis, where are you going?
Where are you going, Lord? You know, I mean, I think we ask that as well.
Yeah, you do. And you look at the world around us and you can't help but say, where is all of this going to wind up at the end of the day? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's continue with our callers and go to Larry. Now, you've got a full day when you've got Herman and then followed up by Larry. You've got a plateful, Pastor. Larry, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning there, Pastor.
Hi, Larry. I know Larry Burroughs. God bless you.
You also, Pastor. Don't you find it a little bit curious that in the book of Romans, Paul never mentions Peter as being in Rome? And then in other commentaries, and you brought this up earlier, there's a commentary I read where it says that Peter never went to the West. They refer to it as the Babylon of the Chaldeans,
uh-huh.
which isn't anywhere near Rome. But But as a Roman Catholic, they would have to, you know, have
right.
Peter in Rome for apostolic succession. And I'd also like to throw one other thing out there. You mentioned earlier, Roland, the ante actually in the Greek has a, or in the Latin has another meaning also. It can mean in place of.
Oh, yeah,
as
that's,
well,
that's
as opposed to well of a, as yeah. against.
Well, that, yes, and I think you put your finger on something very important by saying that he's not mentioned in St. Paul's letter to the Romans. So obviously if he was there, and I think, you know, there are scholars that question whether he was there. He was not mentioned in Romans. And then the other thing is, I think that's very important, especially when we understand Antichrist, that Antichrist is not necessarily meaning somebody who is opposed to Christ, but someone who puts himself or herself in place of Christ. Those are some very good points that you make here, and yeah, I think that we maybe have to take into consideration the scholarly research on the fact that Peter may not have even been in Rome, and he may have been in the East, in the area of the Chaldeans, as you said.
It's not dependent upon our salvation, but for the Roman Catholics, it seems like it's dependent upon their apostolic succession.
Exactly. Exactly.
So, all right. Thank you.
Thank you, Larry. Larry.
And right. you may recall that it's been in the news here recently, part of the greater church, the greater body of Christ, the persecuted church, the Chaldean church, one of the oldest Christian churches, is in Iraq.
Yes.
So mm-hmm. when it's, you know, Babylon of the Chaldeans, that's not anywhere near Rome.
Exactly. So, out, yeah. And they and it, in a sense, St. Paul, as an apostle, said, "I want to go places where the name of Christ has not been named." So I'm sure that St. Peter, as well as Paul and the other apostles, Thomas, wanted to go places where the word of Christ had not been preached before.
Yeah. I took my copy of it home for my daughter to use, and I need to bring it back here, and that is Andrew Steinman has a book available from Concordia Publishing House called From Abraham to Paul. It's a biblical chronology.
Mm.
So maybe part of the reason that, and I don't know, I'm just speculating because I don't have the book in front of me, that Paul doesn't necessarily mention Peter in Romans is that Peter may not have arrived yet. I don't know the timing of when Romans.
Well, it would seem there's a couple things that should be dispelled. I mean, he obviously didn't found the church in Rome. It was founded by anonymous Christian. Excuse me, I want to use that term.
that's another
Christians,
doctrine of our Roman
Christians.
Friends,
we don't necessarily know. Or maybe Priscilla and Aquila. There are people that St. Paul mentions a whole list of people that were there. Sure. And the other thing is, of course, Paul too had to be rebuked by, or rather, Peter had
around,
to be rebuked by Paul because he wasn't acting according to the truth of the gospel.
He was, I guess, as our Baptist brethren friends might say, was a bit backslidden.
He
was backsliding into his old Jewish ways,
yes,
of the faith.
Yeah, yes, know. and he was jeopardizing the clear proclamation of justification by grace through faith alone.
Now let's focus on this because I'm wondering if we've already talked about this list of virtues and other things not really being sort of a litmus test, but it is in a sense a check down for us. Should we occasionally be looking at ourselves and saying, well, where am I when it comes to knowledge and virtue and self-control, or should we just be confident that we're doing well enough? Don't worry about it.
No, I think it's a good thing to look through that, but I mean it's not. I think one of the important things is, as you brought up last half hour, was about not doing it out of fear. It should be out of encouragement. That we're, hey, you know, the Lord enables us to do these things from a pure heart, or from, you know, again, it's a heart that's not perfect. St. Paul says he wasn't perfect. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
Well, but wait a minute now. Wait a minute. It says here, though, verse 4, through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So I can't escape. Can I or can I not escape my sinful desires, my sinful flesh?
Not totally. Only a physical death will finally put an end to those sinful desires. You know, it's just that we have we can tie ourselves into God. Now, you mentioned something about science fiction. I love science fiction, and of course there's different issues. But remember Yoda in Star Wars. Yoda says, "My ally is the Force, and I can, you know, even I'm a little guy, and I don't have any physical strength. I mean that the Force has all his power." Well, for us, it is a personified force in the person of our triune God, who empowers us to live a godly life and to do good and to serve Him.
When you get to verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election." You know, calling and election, you have to define those terms. What does it mean to be part of the elect? Because there are different meanings for those words. And then go on to explain what Peter means by "you will never fall," because that goes right to the question of, can I or can I not lose my salvation?
Yes, you can lose your salvation, because as St. Paul says in Galatians, for those who had turned back to or had accepted circumcision, you have fallen from grace. And our Lord Jesus, in his parable of the sower, says that there are those who believe for a time. Now, God only chooses people to be saved. He does not choose people to be damned. If they're damned, they're damned by their own fault. You're saved totally by the grace and power of God. And that's confirmed by the teaching where we encourage Christians by saying God has chosen you before the foundation of the world to be saved. And of course, he chose us to hear the gospel, chose us to be baptized, chose us to be confirmed in our faith. And ultimately, I just by reading this text, I was just struck by the fact that it's ultimately confirmed at our death when the Lord brings us through life. He promises to cause us to persevere in our faith. And if we do, it's all by his grace. But ultimately, we don't believe in the Calvinist doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, because that's once saved, always saved. We don't accept that, because it is possible to lose our salvation. So ultimately, it's a matter of continuing to keep in fellowship with the church in a congregation and hear the word, and to read your Bible and to draw close to the Lord and get to know Him. That's what we were talking about at the beginning of our study today. And in a sense, ultimately, He will confirm it as He brings us through life and brings us to our end.
So, be all the more diligent, as the ESV puts it, to confirm your calling and election, or to make your calling and election sure, as other translations would have it.
Now, it's interesting here. This is the new Lutheran Study Bible. I have, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure." There's no confirm in there. Do you have confirm in yours?
The one I have says confirm, but I'm taking mine from Bible Gateway, which I print out every day.
Oh, okay. Maybe
because
that's an older version of
the ESV. You can see from what's hanging off my nose here, the larger the print, the better. So, yeah.
But anyway, that's just a different or maybe a version of that
version
translation.
ESV, maybe a little bit different, yeah. But, you know, confirming your calling. See, this is the question about, you know, we talked a little bit as we went after we left the air and went on into the break at the bottom of the hour. We talked a little bit about baptism, and, you know, baptism, is it an event or is it a condition of being?
Yes.
And when it says make your calling and election sure, well, is baptism not the pinnacle of that? If I'm baptized, I'm okay.
Yes. But God needs to put faith in there. I guess our callers are not heeding.
Yeah, no, they try my patience, but we love hearing from them.
We want to hear from them. Yes,
but that simply puts the pressure on you, Pastor, because now you have to answer much more quickly.
Yes, sir, I sure will.
Because time draws short. Let's go to the phones quickly and pick up. Oh, who is here? Put him back on hold. Well, we'll get to John. There's John. All right, John. Good morning. We were waiting for you to get put up on the board for us. Hi, thanks for calling.
Sure, no problem. It's good to talk to both of you today. I know you both are short on time, so I'll make this real quick. Just out of curiosity, I was curious to know how a person, according to your last statement, if our salvation is a gift given because of given from God, from Christ on the cross, how can we lose a gift? I'm kind of confused on that. I guess couldn't we lose our, I guess, sanctification or something of that nature? But the salvation, isn't that always there for us to take as a gift?
Well, it all depends on our if we receive it in faith.
Mm-hmm.
Even though we are believers, we can sin. I know that there's a distinction about the exercise of faith. So, but the thing is that there are those that believe for a time, Jesus mentions, and then St. Paul says, you have fallen from grace. And in a sense, I could lose the gift that I was given at Christmas time. I mean, it is not the aspect of a gift that it cannot be lost. That's what I would say.
Well, maybe the clarification should be that no one can take it from us, but there's nothing that keeps us from throwing it away.
Thank you.
Lost in that sense.
Yes.
Thank you. That's what I was trying to get at.
Roland.
No one can snatch these from my hand, but nothing says they can't jump out because they no longer want to be there. Very good. Thanks, John. Good hearing from you.
Thank you.
Have a great day. Let's continue on real quick with Sue. Sue, thanks for calling.
Hi, good morning.
Good morning.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. You had made a comment that I have a question about. You had stated that God doesn't choose who to damn, but he chooses who to save.
Yes.
Well, what happens to those he doesn't choose to save?
That's a very good question. We believe that is not a factor in their damnation. That is called the crux theologorum, that the cross of the theologian or the cross of the Bible student. There is no answer why some are saved and not others. But I have to say thank you very much for bringing that up, Sue, because I think that's a very, very important point that I have struggled with myself. See, you have to not allow your reason to say, well, because he chose some, then why didn't he choose? And then is the reason that he didn't choose someone? See, that's just part of the inscrutable wisdom of God that we can't fathom. We don't know. All we can say for you as a Christian is I can say to you, you are chosen before the foundation of the world by the Lord. Trust in that.
Okay.
And I thank you so much for bringing up that question. Remember, that is not a factor in damnation.
Okay, so if it's not a factor in damnation, then, I mean, those people are just kind of hanging there. You know, the ones that don't open their heart by the Holy Spirit or have their heart opened by the Holy Spirit to receive the gospel, I say technically God does choose who to damn. Because if the heart isn't open to receive the Holy Spirit, what's the alternative other than damnation?
Well, in that case, it would be the person who is closing their heart or refusing to believe in the Lord, we cannot say, because God does not want any to perish, but
right,
have all to reach repentance. So God cannot be the cause of damnation. So on the basis, because God wants to save everybody, and it's only our stubbornness and our sin that damns us.
Well, he may not make the choice, but he sets the standard. Is that a different way of perhaps looking at it, where, as Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's the standard of salvation.
Yes.
If you choose a different standard, then you're outside of that.
Correct, yes. But it isn't God's doing that damns me.
Right.
Jesus says, I was wanting to gather your children, but you would not, in Matthew 23:37, I believe it is.
Sue, we've got to run. Thanks for the call.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
Thank you, Sue.
Sure. Thanks. God bless.
God bless you, too.
Yeah, see, sometimes these are difficult questions to answer in just a few short minutes, but, like I said, the standard is there.
Yes.
But
he comes to us in a way that he can be resisted.
Right.
Calvinism says he can't be resisted. So,
yeah, that's the, what is it, the
irresistible grace.
Tulip. I always get those letters confused.
Exactly.
What means what. That's
total
right.
Depravity, unconditional. Yeah.
Yeah, and that is the big hang up with people today, is that I am the way. I don't like that standard. I'll do Frank Sinatra's way. I'll do it my way. Pastor David Boisclair, thanks for the time this morning.
It's my pleasure.
Take care.
Thank you, Roland.
We'll be right back with Ask the Pastor after the news. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
Did you know that the treatment of Muslims has become one of the big issues in the presidential election in France? Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk to international human rights attorney Dr. John Warwick Montgomery about Islamic fundamentalism in France.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
If you're merely overly tired or in need of some extra energy, yeah, then a power nap or some well-needed exercise might do. But what if you're dealing with things that can't be solved with a little shut-eye? Repentant Refreshment deals with those issues. Issues where there is an eternal just payment due. It takes those issues to the cross.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
Please support our ministry during Share-a-thon 2012, April 19th through the 21st, on KFUO Clayton, St. Louis.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Space Shuttle Discovery is history now. It made its final flight today to Washington on top of a 747. It flew low and slow around Washington in one last salute, and then landed at Dulles Airport, where Transportation Secretary Ray LaHood was wowed.
This is a wow day. That's the only way to express it. I don't know how many people said wow when they saw that beautiful Discovery.
Our Brett Zonger was at Dulles to see Discovery land one final time.
Here it comes now. You might be able to hear it. Right over Dulles Airport. Heading towards Washington. Discovery just passed Dulles Airport on the back of a NASA 747. It is heading towards the nation's capital.
After a legendary career, Discovery will go now to its final home, the Smithsonian. Discovery is the oldest of the now-retired space shuttle fleet. A GSA official who was fired after the overspending scandal says he didn't know that taxpayers would be billed almost $2,000 for a party in his luxury suite in Las Vegas during a GSA conference in 2010. Robert Peck told a House committee this morning he paid for some of the food out of his own pocket, and then
this other food arrived, and I said, how did that happen? And they said, well, it's covered in the existing conference contract. I said, so, and I believe I said something to the effect of, so no additional cost. That's what I was told.
GSA is now demanding that he repay the money, and he has agreed to do that. House Speaker John Boehner is endorsing Mitt Romney for the Republican presidential nomination. He says he waited until now because he wanted to make sure that all the Republican contenders had a fair shot at the nomination. This is AP Radio News.